Well, today we are in Psalm 52, and let's open with a word of prayer. Father, as we see a great contrast in this psalm today between your goodness and man's wickedness, help us to understand what you have for each of us, Lord. Lead us by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you remember, last week we had the great penitential psalm of David asking for forgiveness after the sin of Bathsheba. And now we go backward in his life, maybe 40 years or 35 years or 30 years or something. He's probably only 20 years old at this point. So think of this 20 years old king in waiting who's hated by the king, which is King Saul. And I didn't know this, but his close friend Jonathan is probably 25 to 30 years older than he is. I always thought they were like twins in age. But think of Saul. Saul reigned 40 years before David reigned. And so, anyway, I don't have his birth certificate, so I can't prove that. But so we have here the end of the wicked and the peace of the godly. What a contrast. And it's also entitled The Steadfast Love of God Endures. So let's begin by singing this praise song. It's rather short, but it still is good. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. So let's sing along. If you would, please, from your notes or the Bible, whichever you have, let us read these nine verses together. And as we read them, just think in terms of the contrast between the wicked and the godly. Verse 1. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Quite a contrast, isn't there? This is such a great example of telling facts but eliminating or twisting them to give an entirely different picture. And we read in the heading of the psalm, we read that it's a contemplation or a maskil or an instructive psalm, and it's to be sung. It's to the chief musician. When Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And so I have on the notes as well, if you want to read them, not together, but just looking at them, in 1 Samuel 22:9. Now, you know the story. When David was aware that Saul was trying to kill him, he and Jonathan made this little test, and Jonathan said, okay, now, when Dad is calmed down a little bit and I get the opportunity, I'll ask him, does he really want to kill you? And then tomorrow or after I hear that word from him, I'll be out with a lad with some arrows. And if I shoot the arrows and say it's beyond them, then you know it's true. If it's short, you won't. And so he did all that. So it turned out that Saul did want to kill him. So David took off. He took off by himself. He had his man with him, but not too many at that point. I'm saying he's 20 years old now. About 20 years old. So he takes off and he goes to Nob, where the tabernacle is, and Ahimelech is the main priest there. And so and Ahimelech thought, recognized, here's the king's son-in-law. My, this is really must be important. So he said, well, where, you know, you never travel alone. I'm a dignitary. They always have a group with them. And he said, where? He said, well, David doesn't tell the truth. He said, I'm on a secret mission. Actually, he was trying to escape. He wasn't trying to do something for the king. And he said, I'm hungry and my men are hungry. And give me whatever food you have. And so the king said, or the priest said, I don't have anything except a showbread, but it is a week old or day old, I guess it is. And it's not to be eaten by anybody but priests. However, if your men have been pure the last 3 days, so David took it. Later, that'd be an example of taking the showbread too, that David cared more for his men than he did for the tradition in a way. And so then also he said, do you have any weapons? Because I left in such a hurry, I didn't bring anything. And he said, well, we have one sword, the sword you used to kill Goliath with. It was kind of a national treasure, I guess, at that point, because it was in the tabernacle. So David took that and he left. And Ahimelech blessed him on the way out the door a little bit. And then there's this guy, Doeg, who is an Edomite. Edomites always hate the Israelites. But this Edomite, Doeg, had been elevated in Saul's cabinet or whatever it was to the chief livestock keeper. So he had a position in the government. And usually when men get positions in government, they turn corrupt and use it for more than it's worth, right? And which, and so now we'll see Doeg later, when he was in the presence with Saul, and Saul is exhorting his people and chastising them because they love David. You know, when David killed his 10,000s, Saul killed his thousands. From that point on, he was... And, Saul wanted Jonathan to be king, and he's right in the wings of being king. However, God had other plans, right? So Saul wanted to wipe David out so he wouldn't be king. So we see then that... Saul is exhorting these people, don't you know, you rotten traitors here, you know, David has this plan and covenant with my son, and he's left, and he's in hiding, and you won't tell me where he is, and you remember who I am. I can give you fields and riches and everything else. He can't give you anything. Follow me. Doeg now is in that audience, and so he pipes up and says what we read about here, this problem, because... He says, well, I was there. He went down to see Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gave him food and gave him this sword and blessed him. Well, those are true facts in a way, but they're totally out of context because he omits the fact that Ahimelech had no idea what was going on. But he paints the picture as though Ahimelech is helping him in all this and even, you know, kind of almost organizing it. And so Saul gets mad. And talk about what he does here. It's unbelievable because he ends up slaughtering all the priests of Nob, which was the city of priests. So he kills 85 priests. So first he says, he tells his bodyguard guys or whoever it is, kill them. And they wouldn't do it. They don't attack a man of God. So he looks to Doeg and said, you kill him. So Doeg kills them all. Wonderful Doeg. He kills them all. And then not only that, but he kills every man, woman, child, and animal in the city of Nob. So he killed, I don't know how many people. So this is the basis of this psalm now. And so now David then says, why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? What did you accomplish? You who were armed and backed by the king, struck down all these unarmed people. That's not a mighty man. That's a weak man. That's a cowardly man. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? And then contrasting, the goodness of God endures continually. Then back to the tongue. Your tongue devises destruction, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. So my question is, how often do I use my razor? Way too often. Doeg, in a way, you love evil more than good. You love lying rather than speaking righteousness. How about you? How about me? Does that ever happen? You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. But here's what's going to happen. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. So when I see the word Selah, which we don't really know exactly what that means, usually it's translated pause, but I think in this case is, what do you think about that, right? So to speak. Now we start to switch to some good things. The righteous also shall see and fear. In other words, they are in awe and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength. Now, that's a good verse to question. Does that ever happen to you? I think it happens to us often. I think we go in our own strength way too much, right? Doesn't work very well, does it? Like it works really bad when you go in your own strength. But here is a man who never went in his own strength. I mean, in God's strength. Here is a man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of riches. So here's Doeg. He wants to improve himself in Saul's eyes. Maybe get a little more money. Maybe get a little more land. Maybe get a little more of the cattle he's taken care of. But he's trusting in the abundance of riches, and he strengthens himself in his wickedness. If there's anything we want to do is not strengthen ourselves in our wickedness. We got enough wickedness without being strengthened. But here he's working on his wickedness. And how much of the world is working on their wickedness? They want to be stronger in their wickedness. And we get that great word, but, which is always a great word when we're in bad things. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. Green olive tree really means luxurious. It means flourishing. Maybe in the prime of its growth. Now, those of you who have been to the Garden of Gethsemane, there are some olive trees there that they estimate to be 1,800. Some say 2,000 to the time of Christ, maybe, I don't know. But 1,800 years old. Now, that's an old olive tree. But here he's talking about a green. Now, they're still green a little bit anyway, but the younger ones are more flourishing, right? So he says, but I am like a green, luxurious olive tree. Where? In my doings? No, not necessarily. He says, in the house of God. In the house of God. And he goes ahead to say, I trust in the mercy of God. When? Forever and ever. Does that fit you? I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. Isn't it all his mercy and all his grace, isn't it? And then he goes ahead to say, I will praise you forever. Did you praise the Lord yet this morning? I mean, forever is like all the time, isn't it? And not ending. I will praise you forever. Why? Because of what you have done. Because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, where we are this morning in a way, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Father, we see ourselves in this story at times to some degree, but may we not be standing in our strength ever, but in your strength. Yes. And Lord, may we be able to say that we are like, not is a, it's a simile, it's like a green olive tree in your house. So here this family is together and joined by your Spirit in one accord. And may we take these moments to pray together as led. Lead us now in Jesus' name. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. So there are a number of these phrases in this praise song, Build My Life. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. I will put my trust in you alone, and I will not be shaken. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder. Show me who you are. Fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me. So let's sing along with this, if we may. The words are on page 3, I think.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
Well, Father, we thank you for meeting us here this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord, which is living and powerful. Give us your discernment and wisdom, Lord. And as we come to a close of this hour, I do want to just mention our thank you for the 45th president and appointing those Supreme Court justices and for the four decisions that have come down in the last couple of weeks, which are more decisions back to the Constitution, which you helped us and did lay out than we've had for years. So we have much to be grateful for, and I do want to lift up. And Lord, in our own circle of friends, much smaller circle in one way, I guess, more intimate, we each have them. We each have those that we continue to lift up, and may we continue to lift them up, Lord. And we know you're coming right on time. Help us not to forget the glorious things that are ahead, the unbelievable things that are ahead. So easy to get too caught up in the wickedness of the world, which is kind of consuming because that's all we see around us. But yet, your word gives us that balance. Yes, your word causes us to grieve. But yes, your word also causes us to rejoice. And so, Lord, help us to be in your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. And before we leave, I just wonder if we as this little family could just pray for that little lady back there. Hannah Rose, is she asleep? If she is, leave her asleep. So just kind of turn around here. You don't all have to get up and come back here. And Fathers, I just touch these little hands with oil, symbolic of your Holy Spirit, Lord. And as our little family here on Saturday morning, we just want to join in dedicating her to you, rededicating Jacob. Thank you for the Patton family, Lord. Thank you for the godly mother of this child and of Jacob. Bringing them, Jacob was the first one in 2 weeks, and here we have one in a month or thereabouts, I don't know. But Lord, may she be your girl, your daughter. She is already, but may she remain that. And may she be available for you. So we thank you for her. We thank you for new life, and we're all new life, really. Even 100 years old is new and will soon pass away. But Lord, we thank you for the living hope that we have in Christ from the conception on forward. So bless Hannah Rose, Lord, and fill her with your joy and your peace and your protection. Commit her to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
What a precious.
Amen.
I'm so glad you